Thank you, Jacob. That was beautiful. Jacob is our newest bus captain. Young people, you are dismissed to your children's choir. You are dismissed. Sixth grade and below, you're dismissed to your children's choir. Jacob Lynn is our newest bus captain, and a bus captain of Route Titus, which is in Brownsburg. And we're so thankful that he is able to do that. He and his wife, Dusty, balance a very busy schedule to be able to serve in the area of the bus ministry here at Faith Baptist Church. And I appreciate that, Jacob. Very good. Get your Bibles out, please, and turn to Luke chapter 5. I had some level of uncertainty as to what to preach tonight, this passage and another passage found in Matthew chapter 5, I believe. But I chose this passage because it's the shorter of the two sermons. I knew that was coming. Thank you, Ken. And so we are not going to tarry long tonight. But I did want to preach about a topic I think that will be helpful to all of us. And helpful in that how to respond to the commands of the Bible and the commands of the Lord stated in the Bible, and also when the Lord impresses upon our hearts to do something. And we may not find it expressly written in the pages of Scripture, but it would go alongside with principles found out of the Word of God. And I believe that when we act in the will of God, that I believe that it comes from walking with the Lord daily. I don't think that the Lord speaks to us if we're not in His Word. I think the Lord speaks through His Word. And He speaks to us as we meditate on His Word. And I believe that that's where the will of the Lord is found. I believe it's confirmed in prayer, and I believe it's confirmed through godly counsel also. But there are times when we read something in the Scriptures that go against what we feel needs to be done. Maybe it has to do with our family. Maybe it's moving our family. Maybe it's moving our kids into a different educational type environment. Maybe it's surrendering to ministry. My call to ministry was, I think, unique, though there's not a template for God's call to ministry. I was called into ministry in my early 30s as a 31, 32-year-old. Always involved in ministry as a layperson, raised in church. And when my wife and I were married, we were involved with ministry at the church that we attended. And we came to Faith Baptist Church in 2005 as laypeople. My wife was a chemist. I was a horticulturist. And things were going just fine. And then the Lord called me into something else. And ministry wasn't a plan B for me. Plan A was going according to plan. And it was God's plan. It was God that had led us in the path that we were on. But when God began to do a work in my heart pertaining full-time ministry, though we had been involved with every area of ministry seemingly that a layperson could be involved with, I kind of argued and wrestled with God about the matter in a passive-aggressive sort of rebellion. If that exists when we're rebelling against God, it's all rebellion. But in my rebellion against God, it did not make sense why God would want to call someone out of a career, not just a vocation, not just a job, but horticulture had become my career. I had gone to school for that, and it had become my career. And so for 14 years, that's what I did. I was in management in greenhouse work. Someone asked, what is horticulture? And I guess it's controlled agriculture, if that maybe makes sense. Controlled environments, but God called me, and it did not make sense because I had been in church my entire life, and I had been around teenagers, and I had been around young adults, and I understood what I thought was the template way that God called people into ministry, and that was that He called them as 14, 15, 16-year-olds at teen camp or revival services or special meetings. And that's how God called young men to ministry. That wasn't how God called me to ministry. And it didn't make sense to me. And in my studies some years ago, this passage that we're going to preach from tonight helped me understand the process, some ways, of understanding God's will. Luke chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Which will just bring us which will just bring us to a culmination of a story that's probably familiar to us. It's the miraculous draw to fishes. Pardon me if I cough a little bit tonight. I've had some allergies my voice is a little weak, but bear with me. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the Lord, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. We don't always understand the call of the Lord. We don't always understand clear commands out of the Scriptures. And even more so, I think we miss understanding of when the Lord speaks to our heart, things that aren't clearly defined in the Scriptures. At no time was I in my Bible study and I read in black and white in, say, the book of Luke where it said, Jason Wall, you are being called into full-time Christian service as a pastor. Those words aren't in the Scriptures. But as I read the Scriptures and I was desiring to know the heart of the Lord, and as the Lord worked in my heart, those things worked together. The Lord's call was confirmed by Scripture and confirmed by my prayers and confirmed by counsel of others. And I didn't understand it. And this story is not about me. It's just a personal example, because I think every one of us in here has an example of something in their life where the Lord has called, or the Lord has moved you in a certain direction, maybe moved churches, maybe moved localities, maybe, like I mentioned earlier, doing something different with your children's education, maybe going into ministry, maybe whatever the case may be, the Lord moved in your heart and the Lord confirmed something in your heart that you didn't understand. The Bible tells us that we are to be peculiar. The Bible tells us that we are to be separated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are to be a peculiar people. And if you look at that word, that means that we are to be obviously children of God. That's something that's visible to the outside. That's something that's recognizable. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the Bible says that we're not to be enamored with the things of the world. Well, that's the antithesis of our culture, isn't it? There should be an obvious difference. There should be an obvious thought process, a difference in thought process that we have as opposed to the non-believer. And that thought process should begin with the command, not the understanding of the command. Now we know that obedience following salvation doesn't add works or doesn't add grace to our salvation. It doesn't save us. We know that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ saves us. But we act differently, we react differently to the call of the Lord because we're saved. So the story here is a familiar story where Jesus gets in the boat with the disciples And he tells them to launch out into the deep. And this isn't really part of the message, but I think some of us as Christians need to stop playing Christianity and launch out into the deep. Launch out of our comfort zone. Launch out of the wading pool of Christianity. Maybe we were saved as by fire and we've got our fire insurance and we're not going to hell because we've trusted Christ as our Savior and He is the propitiation for our sins. And so we stand before a holy God, reconciled to God because of our sins, and we're not going to hell. But many of us, maybe that's where we left our spiritual growth, was in the wading pool. We were in Florida this past week, and I spoke several times at a conference, but we also had a couple of days, one day in the middle of the conference, and then Thursday, this last Thursday following, where we had a little free time, and so we went to the beach. And the beach, you know, there's a big difference. You know, the ocean is kind of a spooky place, right? There's a lot of stuff in the ocean. A lot of stuff in the ocean. But you know where we keep our kids? We kind of keep our kids like knee deep and no further. That's us personally. Because I'm scared about what's outside of the, what's just where I can't see. But as Christians, many times we are up to our ankles in spirituality. We follow Christ to a point, and that's to the point where it causes us to be maybe afraid of the unknown. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if we're not living by faith, then we're not pleasing the Lord. That makes sense. That's easy. That's elemental. We need to launch out into the deep. Jesus says this in verse 4, launch out into the deep, Simon, and let down your nets for a draught. Now, interesting command that Jesus gives there. Jesus knew that they had fished all night and they had toiled all night. And Simon confirms that. And Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We've taken nothing. Nevertheless, it's the turning point in the verse. That's the turning point in the reaction to Jesus. That's a turning point in Peter's rebellion or his hesitation to Christ is the word nevertheless. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And we notice that Peter made that decision all alone. He didn't ask for a consensus as most of the time Peter did not. Peter kind of led the charge for the good and for the bad. Later on in John chapter 21, when Peter leaves the ministry and he goes back to, I believe that John chapter 21 is clearly Peter leaving the ministry and leaving being a fisher of men and going back into the fishing business because that's what he knew, because that's what he felt safe doing. And he goes back and the Bible says in John chapter 21, when Peter went a-fishing, he said, I go a-fishing. And the disciples followed suit. And so Peter kind of always led the way. Here again, we see that Peter leads the way. The other men followed suit then. Nevertheless, at thy word, what happens? They enclose this great multitude of fish. In verse 11, we see the end of the call of those men there. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and follow him. I want us to see that we can trust Christ. And I want us to see something about the biblical process that should take place in the life of a believer when they sense a call on their life, when they sense a direction that they should go, when they sense a clear command in Scripture. Jesus says, let down your nets in verse 4. And Peter responds with human doubt. Peter says, I don't understand it. Peter says, I don't see how that's going to do any good. Lord, I don't get it. I don't like what you're saying. I don't get it. I don't see why. I disagree, Lord. But nevertheless, I will let down the net. Now, Peter responds. Let me ask you this. Did Peter respond in doubt or faith? Doubt, then faith. His human doubt was, Jesus, you're not a fisherman. This guy, this Jesus who was speaking to them in the boat, is not a fisherman. Now Peter had great respect for him. He referred to him as master. But I imagine that Peter probably maybe went through his mind initially, Jesus, you're a teacher. Jesus, you're not a fisherman. Don't you hate it when someone steps on the toes of your expertise? I can speak for myself as a horticulturist and someone that would have. I tell you what, when I was in horticulture and on the retail end of things for a while, the smartest gardeners in the world are the ladies that have been gardening for 40, 50 years. And they would come in, and I was this young 20-something-year-old, and I had book smart. I knew the answers to the questions that they may have. But this little old lady would come in, and she'd say, you know what I use for this ailment of a plant? I just use, you know, and she'd have a homemade remedy, and it'd kind of step on my toes, you know. And I can imagine that Peter might have had some of that hesitation too. Jesus, you're a teacher, you're not a fisherman. Nevertheless, he responds by faith. Jesus, you said it. And I'll do it even though I don't understand it. I don't see it. I don't like it. I don't want to. I don't see why. I disagree. And it wasn't until he was obedient that he was able to understand what Jesus was doing. And this is why many of us don't understand the call of God in our lives. This is why many of us, we don't get what God's doing. It's simply disobedience. Because we want to reason with God. And we want God to answer all of our questions before we're obedient to Him. I believe us as believers, we're Christians, we're saved, we're born again, we're believers in Christ. But we don't understand many times because we're disobedient. And we say this to God in effect. We say, God, I want to understand it, then I'll do it. God, I want to see it your way, and then I'll do it. I want to like it. I want to want it. I want to understand why. And we want to agree with it before we're obedient. But Peter says here, I'm going to do it because Jesus said to. And I don't understand why. Jesus, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. I will let down the nets. I want to show you just a few brief steps in the process here of understanding the Lord's will. Number one, obedience by faith in God's word is followed by understanding. Obedience by faith is followed, not preceded, by understanding. And we want understanding first, don't we? Especially those of us that maybe have something at stake. Maybe we have careers at stake. Maybe we have families at stake. We have a marriage at stake. We have a home at stake. We have these things to be considered, and we want understanding first. But understand this, that our ways are not like God's ways. And our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. And God wants us to stop and realize who He is. And He is to be obeyed because He is who He is. The Bible says in John chapter 7, verse 17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. Do of His will first, and then know the doctrine. I think the baptism is the first step of obedience after someone has given their life to Christ and salvation. But I don't think that it's completely necessary to understand the intricacies of everything that baptism represents and it's symbolic of. I don't necessarily think that that's important. Now listen, if you're a parent of a young person and you want them to understand it completely, then what I'm saying is null and void in your situation because you're the parent. And we have Grant, our youngest, who's 6 years old, has come to faith and trust in Christ, so we don't feel like he's ready. And I guess I mainly speak of adults, but we're baptized. The primary motivation for baptism is because it's commanded. commanded that to be baptized. Your belief or understanding in God's word doesn't change the truth. See, we don't have to. God doesn't need our approval. We talked a little bit about this morning. God doesn't need our approval in our life. You know, God is not running for the office of God. God is God, and God gives commands, and we are subject to Him, and so we must obey. There's this saying that's been said many times: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Too many words in that statement. Too many words in that sentence. God said it and that settles it. Whether you or I believe it or whether you or I understand it really doesn't matter. God said it and that settles it. Psalm 111 verse 10 says this: the good understanding have all they that do His commandments. Doing His commandments is followed by understanding. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him, that tastes the Lord. He'll see that he's good when he tastes the Lord. How many adventurous eaters do we have here tonight? You're an adventurous eater. Someone puts something in front of you and you eat it first and you ask questions later. That's me. You throw something in front of me and it's gone. And I may ask with the mouthful of the food, what is this? How many of you know what red eye gravy is? You know what red eye gravy is? I love that stuff. Kind of has a gross name though, doesn't it? Red eye gravy is ham, fried ham drippings and coffee. It's delicious. Incredible. But maybe it's an acquired taste. But someone would have to taste it first before enjoying it. Cat head biscuits. You know what cat head biscuits are? You know, they're not literally the head of a cat. But they're good. But the name would give it a bad connotation. And some may say this: prove to me what it tastes like and then I'll eat it. And maybe that's the wise thing to do, is to prove, is in eating, is for someone to say, for someone to give you kind of a heads up as to what something tastes like. But we do that with God. We square off with God and we demand an understanding. And we look at God and we say, God, I'll do what you would like for me to do when I understand it. God says, taste of me and see that I am good. Obedience to God's word will be followed, not preceded by understanding. Number two, God knows what's best for you. Just trust Him. You know, the Bible is written for everyone, not just the serious. I want to give you a kind of a sequence of things. And this is kind of interactive here, so you can answer my question. Number one question: does God know what's best? Yes or no? He does. God knows what's best. Question number two: are we smarter than God? Yes or no? No, we're not smarter than God. John 16:30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? So we know that God knows best. We know that we are not smarter than God. Can God be trusted? Yes or no? Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Why? Well, we know that the Word of God, and we won't get into this just for the sake of time, but we know that the Word of God, everything about God and everything about His Word is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true and righteous. How about you? Do we fit that description? Obviously, no, we don't. Obviously, no, we don't. So I think that it's important for us to understand first. Obey first and then understand later. And what right do we have to delay obedience to God? God, I'll change. God, I'll follow you. God, I'll move down the path that you've opened up for me. God, I'll walk through that open door when I get around to it. God, if you'd give me some more information, God, if you would give me a proposal on that, I'll look through the proposal. And maybe sometime next week, I'll email you back and we'll discuss your plans for my life. See, here's the thing. We have no right to explanation. We have no right to explanation. We've placed ourselves almost on an equal plane with God. And I think Christians were guilty of this, not on a conscious level, but in our actions. We place ourselves on some side of some sort of peer co-God level with God. And you and God have a plan. And God's going to cooperate with you, and you're going to cooperate with God. And together, you're going to be a great team. And you're going to go through this thing called life. And you're going to walk through the doors that God's open. And you're going to follow God in His leading in your life because you both come to a common understanding. No. That's arrogance. We are His creation. We're not due that. I think it's difficult. I don't think we like preaching on faith when it comes down to it. We don't like it because I think that many times that we've been hurt by people and we don't trust people. And we know our own deceitfulness. And maybe you've been hurt by someone and maybe that makes you hesitant to just jump in on something. And you can be distrustful of those around you and of me and of leadership and of friends and family. But God is worthy of your trust. We need to stop using our hurt from all those people that maybe have betrayed us and use that as an excuse to keep us from trusting God. Those of you with kids, have you ever experienced this? And if you don't have kids, think back to when you were a child. Has this ever happened to you, parents? You give your son or daughter a task to do or a command to do. And they ask the question, why? Does that drive you crazy? Yes, it drives you crazy. Now, what we've tried to do is we've tried to, at times, give answers that doesn't justify them being obedient or disobedient, but it's okay to give some answers. Well, the reason why I didn't want you to run out into the street is because you could get hit by a car. Now, you don't necessarily need to give them that answer right then, because right then they just need not to go in the street, correct? But when my kids ask the question why when a command is given, well, it drives us crazy. But don't we do that to God? Don't we give God the same lack of respect when God tells us to do something when it was clearly delineated in His Word or there's a leading in our heart and we want to know God? Why? Why? I think the questions of why are okay to ask as we're progressing in obedience. But that shouldn't cause us to pause in our obedience until we get the answer that we want from God. Well, God moved in our lives in my early 30s. I'm 41. And probably, I guess I would have been 32 or 33, I guess. And I felt a definite call into ministry. And I did ask God why. And I did argue with God. And I did it in a passive way, you could say, but it was still rebellion against God. But as I bowed the knee to His will, and as I followed Him in obedience, I can't tell you how many times that both Missy and I have had confirmation. And God has, by His mercy, given us understanding as to why He directed us the way that He did. And God has confirmed over and over and over through His Word and through you and through open doors His leading in our lives. And I would never have known the whys had I not been obedient to the do's. That's what we can learn from this passage. Jesus says, Simon, let down your nets. Simon says, Jesus, we've toiled all night and we have taken nothing. Jesus, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. I don't see it the way that you do. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. Let that be us, church. Let us be hearkening and sensitive to the voice of God. And let's not be the stubborn son or daughter that would ask God why and halt in our obedience until God gave us an explanation. as we genuinely and prayerfully have human doubt, let's be moving towards obedience. And then maybe, in God's grace, we understand the whys. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do recognize your leading in our lives, and we do recognize that you are not we are not due questions from you, Lord. We are just to obey, and we know that Father, that you do give us the answers to those questions that we may have, and it's by your grace that you do that. Very thankful for that, Lord. May we be obedient Christians. May we walk according to your will and your guiding and your direction. Bless our thoughts, these pray. I pray in Christ's name.